Amen. But back to Hebrews again. We're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 9 in Hebrews. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. We won't be actually doing 9. We'll just do from 5 to 8 reading. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. May God bless the public reading of his precious word. Now I know you all know these verses off hat, you know, so I'm only refreshing our minds as we look at them this morning. Of course, we are all acquainted as believers, if we're believers in Christ, with the biblical account of the fall of man. Every one of us is familiar with that. After all, we're personally challenged every day with the consequences of that fall and are confronted by its effects, both directly and indirectly, continually. Disaster, it would seem, looms everywhere. And it's very easy to get discouraged and to think there's no way out. And even for the believer, it can happen, you know. You say, Lord, is this all there is? But there's a great phrase found in the Bible. Particularly, I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, but God. You ever read that, but God? And usually, following that phrase, something of great encouragement comes. We read something of great encouragement. Now, in this case, these verses we're going to look at are exactly that encouragement. I hope they are anyway to us. In the opening chapter of Hebrews, I keep reverting back because it's important to remind ourselves, we were occupied with the greatness and grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. When our focus shift from considering the places deemed sacred to the Jews, then to the people of faith, and then to the heavenlies. While chapter 2's opening brought us back again to consider our great salvation, and it's greater than we think, it really is, and how we ought to hold fast, lest we drift. Now it appears that verse 5 that we've read, starting our text this morning, picks up the thread of the 14th verse of chapter 1, which was, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? And what an amazing truth. I know it doesn't grip you, your mind or your heart maybe at this moment, but that's a phenomenal truth that God reveals to us. We've seen the angel's superiority over fallen man. We can, and many have been, carried away by their views of angels, believing that in rank they are second only to the Lord. But note carefully, and we do have to note carefully, what's being conveyed to us in verse 5 of our text. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. What are we to make of this verse? Would it surprise you that it's actually referring to man's destiny? The Bible clearly teaches that mankind is totally lost. You get that, I know. The doctrine of total depravity, by the way, a doctrine that is now being contended for, since many don't believe it anymore. But it's there. The doctrine of total depravity, or total inability, as one scholar put it, says that all men, as a consequence of the fall, are born morally corrupt. They are enslaved to sin, at enmity with God, cannot please him through their own works or means, and unable in and of themselves even to turn to Christ for salvation. Amen. Now, you might have thought the night you asked Jesus or the day you asked Christ into your heart was your doing. But again, may I reiterate, it wasn't your doing. That was the work of God. An hour beforehand, you probably couldn't give twopence for the Lord or for whatever the things of God are. But God, in His grace and mercy, in His grace and mercy, reached out to where you were in the condition you are and gloriously transformed your life. Amen. Now, of course, I have here, so how can we be saved? It's solely by God's grace and nothing else. We need, again in these days, to stress that it's by God's grace alone and nothing added. Amen. God alone. Man, however, was not created by God in this condition. He had originally a right relationship with God. But he fell so far that he lost the very meaning of his own existence. He didn't even know who he was or what he was about. But praise God, the power of the gospel changed all of that. Amen? It changed all of that. And these verses teaches us what man's intended destiny is, why it was lost, and how it will be recovered, but only in the exalted Savior. As unbelievable as it seems, we find here God revealing the redeemed's destiny in these verses. God never intended to give rule of the world to come over to angels. Verse 14 of chapter 1 shows us that they, after all, are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. Angels are servants, not rulers. The angel's present superiority over man is temporary. The world spoken of in this verse is not the common Greek word used elsewhere in scripture, such as cosmos. We know that, you hear them banded about, which means the system. Ephesians 2 talks about the system that we were all born under, the system that's in this world. Nor is it aeon, which means the ages. But the word used here is okameion, which means the inhabited earth. So it's pointing to something that we don't think about too much, and we'll come to it in a moment. So this new world to come, of which verse 5 is referring, is certainly not this one that we are in presently. The prophet Zechariah in chapters 14, verse 9 to 11, speaks about a time when he foresees the great city of Jerusalem at peace and in power. And he's actually looking and speaking about the millennium reign of Christ. Let me just read those verses to you. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain, from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the fish gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. But that's not happening today, right? That's not happening today. And it hasn't happened, but it will happen one day. Amen. We're told even in scripture that even the animals will be different. But not all people will be redeemed in the millennium. Not all will be redeemed in the millennium reign of Christ. Those who are redeemed during this reign will be glorified, as we read in Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 35, which speaks of a very different world than what we know at this moment in time. The point, however, in verse 5 is simple, and it's this, that angels will not rule this new world. We must not forget that this present world, our inhabited earth, is partly at this moment in time ruled by principalities and powers. as you know. The chief fallen angel, Satan, is the ruler of the air. We're told that in Scripture as well, as fallen angels also have some power. And even how angels in glory also have some control, as we see in Daniel 10, with the battle that went on with them and with the powers that they were fighting. And it goes on in Ephesians 6:12. This involves conflict. Man was created, however, and appointed to rule and tend the earth. And we see this in Genesis 2, verse 15. This is a part of truth that we don't major on, or we don't seem to think too much about. But when the Lord God took the man, it says in the Bible, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Remember your Bible in Genesis chapter 2. Never forget, they're not stories. They're accounts. They're divine accounts. They're revealing accounts. They're talking about the inheritance that we had, but was lost because of sin. God's purpose for man will be restored to the place that his Creator designed for him. Now, when we come to verse 6 and 8, again, we need to read them slowly and to think about what we find. It says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. We've read it and it's still there. It hasn't moved from your scriptures since we've read it. This is not to say that the writer of the text doesn't know where the certain place is. He does know, because it is actually from Psalm 8. Now, if we turn there in your Bible to Psalm 8, we'll turn and read it, the Psalm. It's a short Psalm, but we'll read it together. The Psalm is sitting down or whatever he's doing. Excuse me. Spirit of God comes upon him. Amen. Wonderful moment. His heart is infused by the Spirit of God. His mind is illuminated by the Spirit of God. And he begins to write, the pen of a ready writer. But he's an inspired writer. And he begins with a great theme. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Whom have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, to think about it, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The mind or the heart of the psalmist is no doubt back in Genesis 2, when God did give man dominion over all that he had created. Everyone knows that's a psalm of David, but the writer does not play with the names. He simply points to Scripture as the Word of God. He wanted his Jewish listener or reader to understand that human authors, even in the Bible, are incidental. If we're just caught up with the author, unless it's God, we've missed it. The quote from this psalm refers to mankind, not to the Messiah, as you might think. When you think about how the Scripture describes man, and here are just a couple of four descriptions. Job describes man as a tenant in a house. It's a very apt description for us. We're only tenants in our house. Amen? This flesh is only the house. We're tenants in it. Job 4:19 a worm. Job 25, not a very delighting name, is it? To be called a worm, you know. But that's true. A grasshopper, Isaiah 40, 22. And of course, Romans 3, 23, a sinner. But no matter how we are described in those what seems derogatory terms, we must always be reminded that we are under the watchful care of the Almighty. Jesus spoke on one occasion in Matthew 10, 29 and 31 when he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, of course, when we think of a sparrow, we were looking at this, we think of a little brown bird hopping around the place. But in that part of the world, the sparrow was any small bird, and they were captured and they were, I suppose, burnt over a fire. They wouldn't spend the time taking the feathers out. You just burn them, and it was so like popcorn, you know, chews. But insignificant little thing. If God is mindful of the insignificant, if God is mindful of the hairs of your head, the numerous ones or the lack of numerous ones, he's mindful of them. But it says he's more mindful of you as an individual. God is very mindful. In verses 6 and 8, we see God's planned destiny for the saints in general. You see, he points to the psalmist's wonderment at the Lord and his amazement, not only of who God is and what he's done, but then he considers the whole thing. You've done all of this. You've created all of this. For who? For us? What value are we really in the sight of God? And it's mind-boggling when you consider it. It's incredible when you think of the vast endlessness of the universe. When you think about this little dot that we call the earth in the middle of it all. We even have to ask the question, what is man? What right do we have to be so much on the mind of God who created it all? The psalmist, however, answers his own question when he pointed to the fact that man is the crown of God's creation, of all his creation. Amen? Praise God. I don't think you feel like that at the moment, do you? But that's exactly how God sees you. You don't see yourself like that, but God sees you like that. As the redeemed, we have an incredible, absolutely, an incredible position before God. We have, through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that once and for all sacrifice of the cross, we've been lifted to heights, tremendous heights, that the Bible describes in ways we don't even give much thought to. But let me just share with you some of the inheritance verses. One of the things a lot of people would like to see is their parents' will or whoever. They'd like to see the will and see what they're left. Well, God has revealed to us what our inheritance is. And yet, you know, we can read these things and not see the depth that's in them. For instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And if children," that is children of God, "we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Amen. One day we're going to be glorified. Amen. We're going to be with the Lord. Galatians 4 verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." James 2 verse 5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" God's kingdom is for those who love him. Revelation 1 verse 6, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me just share with you this morning three things about this kingdom. Firstly, this kingdom is supreme because of his power. Amen? Of God's power. Anyone who reads history will be amazed at the tremendous wealth, power, and authority some people have gathered to themselves. But when you hold these things up against what the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 15 and 7, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. That's the dust that lights on the scales that doesn't even register weight, but you can blow it off or dust it off. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. That's God's description of the nations of the world. And yet God looks upon the people. He looks upon you in great value indeed. We can say, what can we say of the supremacy of heaven? When we are there, we will be beyond reach of every trial, every difficulty, every temptation, and every sin, every pain, every pressure. All of our enemies will be destroyed. All of our fears will have vanished. All of our doubts will have been removed. And praise God, all of our hopes will be realized and our longings fulfilled, supreme because of his power. But the second thing is, it is sure because of his promise. The kingdom that he has promised involved a place as well as a position within it. The Bible is wise when it counsels us regarding material things and our reliance upon them. And there's a growing reliance upon materialism today. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, in very pictorial language, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. I can say an amen to that. Amen. The few bob you have now, you won't have it now too long. It will fly away. Absolutely. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5 spoke of the Christian as having an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, true faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If only the Holy Spirit could illuminate that into our hearts, we will be really blessed indeed. But this is not possibility or speculation that's been spoken of in the scriptures, but it's a certainty spoken of by God's word, sealed by his hand and made sure by his promise. And finally, it's sublime because of God's presence. The Christian's place in heaven is not a matter of reward, but of relationship. He has promised it to them that love him. But why do we love him? Well, the Apostle John gives us the answer in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. But that's not natural. It took a miracle for that to sink into our hearts. We could say this morning we love him because something happened in our heart and in our lives. And it was a miracle. Amen. Look, don't downplay the miracle God has done in your life. Bring it up. Amen. And praise God for it. We love him because he first loved us. Heaven for the Christian is to be forever with the one who loved us. And he loved us before the foundation of this world. Amen. It's been pointed out that the greatest definition of heaven is found in John 14 verse 3. And the verse reads, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where Jesus is, it's heaven there. Amen? Where Jesus is. Some take what we read in verses 6 and 8, and particularly the phrase, what is man, to be a reference to Christ, but it is a parallel to man. The term Son of Man is often used in the Old Testament as reference to mankind. For example, Ezekiel is called the Son of Man, indicating that he was a human being, part of mankind. So verse 6 states, or the Son of Man, that you, that is God, should take care of him. And let me tell you, God does take care of us. Amen? Amen. It's more, you see, that is more than just an expression of a loving concern. It's an active concern. God's love is not just emotional talk. You know, I love you. But it's a real active concern, active caring. The word is used twice in Luke 1 to describe God visiting his people, Israel, to redeem them. And we see that in verses 68 and 70 of Luke 1. But the King James Version, if you read it, has in the sixth verse of chapter 2 the word, he visited his people. And God has always had an active concern for humanity. Now we come to verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. It's not that, well, let's begin with verse, chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, that God said, let us make man in our image. Right? So he has made man in the image. And we go to chapter 2 of Genesis and we see what God says, and all that he had made, it was very good. It wasn't just good, but it was very good. So when we come to a verse like this, what are we looking at in essence? It's not that man is lower spiritually or less loved by God. In fact, man is greatly loved by God, as you and I know. It's not that he's less important. We're very important. It was for us that he came onto this earth to shed his blood, to pay the price, to redeem us, to love us, to sanctify us and bring us to be with himself. But man is lower than an angel only in that man is physical and they're spiritual. The obvious difference is that the angels are heavenly creatures and we are earthbound for the moment. Amen? We're earthbound for the moment. And this is limiting and a major difference. However, there is a time limit for this inferiority. And the present chain of command is also temporary. God will one day elevate man to the position he has for him. Now, this position that we will be elevated to one day, Daniel clearly saw this in the Old Testament. Amen? He clearly saw this when we read in Daniel 7, verse 18 and 27, respectively. Daniel says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The redeemed will not only inherit a perfect kingdom, but an eternal one, which they and not the angels will govern. Revelation 3:21 tells us the following. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The second half of verse 7 of Hebrews 2, we note the following. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The word crown in that verse is a Greek word, stephanos, which actually means the crown of honor. When God made Adam, he was pure and innocent. God gave him honor and glory. And one day that will be restored. One day man will rule as he had in Genesis 2 And all that was lost by rebellion will be restored because of redemption. It is not that we will be greater than God. We will never be greater than God. But we will be great under God. Amen? We won't be little gods. No, we will not be that. We will be the servants of the Most High. We will be next. Amen. The last part of verse 8 says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. What is this saying? This points us to the fact that man's destiny is presently restricted because of our sin. On account of Adam and Eve's transgression and rebellion, not only was the relationship they had broken, but our right to rule and reign as God intended was lost. The account of Genesis 1:28, which says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. This bears no comparison with our reality today. We look at those verses and we say, I don't know anything about that. I cannot see that in a practical, realistic way. I can't see it. And we won't see it because we're fallen. We've lost. You try and go out to Dolly Mount without a fishing rod and whistle for a salmon to come up to you. I tell you, you'll be whistling till God calls you. Nothing will come to you. We in tracking and find a mad Alsatian inside the door and try and say, go sleep. I'll tell you one thing, delete the hands off you before anything happens. So we're not in control. Not at this moment in time. We know that we are of God. 1 John 5:19 tells us, he brings us back, you know, he brings us back to the reality. The Bible keeps bringing us back to ground level. Keeps bringing us back. Don't get above your station. Don't go beyond yourself. Don't think you're better than the Lord. Don't think you are greater than you are. And he reminds us, we know that we are of God. Then he says, and the whole world lieth under the sway of the wicked one. Virtually everything that God originally gave to man for his good and blessing became his enemy. Even the ground thorns. And why was that? Man has been fighting a losing battle ever since. Paul brings this out wonderfully in Romans 8, verse 19 and 20. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He also tells us that creation longs for its liberation. In the same chapter of Romans 8, verses 21 and 22, because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children. You see, this liberty is linked with someone. It's linked with you and I. It's linked with the redeemed. Amen. It's linked with the glorification of the redeemed. It's linked with God. Amen. God has a time set. Amen. Better not go too quick. But it's there. It's all bound together. Therefore, in the meantime, we're subjected to what we have. We plant, but we are not sure if we will ever reap. We build, but we're not sure if what we build will last. We hope. Man lives in jeopardy. Our very lives, amen? We're in jeopardy every hour, and there's no certainty about anything. Nothing. But to look and listen to us, you'd never get that impression. The death and destruction we see all around us marks the fact that the world is under the curse, and no wonder even creation groans. This is not what God intended it to be, but it will continue under God's timetable. Praise the Lord. He has set a duration for all of this. Amen? He has set it. Amen? Not NASA, not Russia, not some mad character in Syria. God has set the time when this will come to an end. He has said it. And we know from prophecy that the time is growing shorter. We read in Isaiah 2:4, which will become a reality one day. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The day is coming when the wonderful plan of God, amen, the dominion that man lost will be given to him again. But how? Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus. Now Hebrews 2 verse 9 is the first reference to Messiah in that chapter. It's the first, it's a glorious little reference. But we see Jesus, amen, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Man's revealed destiny, restricted by sin, has been recovered by Christ, our great Redeemer. The terrible curse of sin was death, not just physically, but spiritually as well. But the glory of God, the cross, conquered the curse. No one can or would do it in our present state because of how sin reigns and rules in us. For us to have ever have what was lost by sin, the penalty had to be paid. A penalty had to be paid. If man was ever to be restored to reign as king, Scripture says he must die. Amen. He must die and be resurrected a new man with sovereign qualities. Paul explains it in Romans 6, 5 and 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Amen? Death no longer has dominion over him. And if it hasn't got dominion over him, it certainly hasn't got dominion over his loved ones. Amen? His children. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For each and every true child of God who's been redeemed, the moment they put their faith in Jesus, they were identified with Christ. Everyone who knows and loves the Lord, the moment you received him, you were crucified with him, buried with him. He has raised you up to a new life. Now, you don't have it at the moment, but it's on the way. Amen. We can have experiences of it. Amen. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience the new life. With the help of God and his precious word and the encouragement of the word of God, we can experience this liberty, this freedom that we can have in Christ Jesus and the anointing of God. Amen. We can experience it. Amen. It's wonderful. Yes, in Christ we are kings, yet we don't have our kingdom, but it's certain to be ours one day. To accomplish this great task on our behalf, I am going into verse 9 a little bit, Jesus had to become man. You couldn't not mention that, amen? He himself had to be made a little lower than the angels. The purpose? To regain man's dominion. He had to taste death for man. He came to die for us because his dying conquered sin and death once for all. Revelation 5:9-10. Glimpse into the glories. Amen. We can look into heaven. We can hear them, what they're singing. And we are told. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Amen. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth, millennium. Then we'll be kings with our great King, who is the King of Kings. Man will be changed, as we read in Isaiah 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. Well, you can read that. It's up there, is it? No, it's there. The reference is there. You can read that for yourself. And it even goes further than that. Not only will it be a change tremendously, but even the very animals, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Inconceivable to us. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Can't imagine that. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I can't see that, but it's here. Amen. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put its hand in the viper's den. It's just blows our mind. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we come to the close. Even the very plants will be changed, as we read in Isaiah 35 verses 1 to 2. It's all there in the Word of God. It's all outlined for us. Amen. Christ tasted death for you and I. He did it to recover what was lost on account of our sin. Men still ask today, what is man? The idolater and the animist says, man is inferior to the birds and animals, even to the creeping things, stones and sticks, and he should bow down and worship them. And they do, fools, but they do. The materialist says, man is obviously higher than any of the animals, but he's still only a product of chance. What? The result of evolutionary natural selection. Most of mankind believe in such ideas, or one equally as foolish. But God says in Colossians 1, verse 8 to 18, and that was my closing statement, really. It's my take-home message to you, and I'll read it for you. Do we agree with what man says? No, we agree with what God says. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of not just sermon knowledge, but your own personal knowledge, the revelation God wants to drop into your heart, his message to you personally. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Most people live in dread of death. They're terrified of it. For the child of God, we've been told by God that it's not the end. That is just the valley that you pass through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're gone up out of the valley into his very presence. Amen? Praise God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. It really is wonderful. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. And then you read that, and then you listen to the drivel coming out of foolish individuals who spent hours in universities becoming cloned by the teaching there. They're told what to think and not how to think. Amen. God tells us not what to think, but how we ought to think. Amen. To think his thoughts. Whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, think upon those things. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What a hope we have. Amen. What a blessed hope. With this in mind, as we've considered verses 5 to 9, what you just got there, you must realize that you are of great value to God. Amen? You are of immense value to God. So much so that he sent his only begotten son to this earth as your kinsman redeemer. Keep these things as a safeguard in your mind and in your heart, and they will bless you as you think upon them. Amen? They may not treat you at this moment in time, but that's okay. That's all right. That's all right, you know. You just think about them. You just think about what Christ has done for you and what he has reserved for you. What is reserved for you? Amen. What a blessed hope. What a blessed God we have. He not only has something ahead, he cares for us now. Right at this moment, his hand is upon you. You're of immense value to him. If to no one else, you're of immense value to God. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts in Jesus' name.